This morning's scripture reading will be taken from 2 Corinthians verses 8 or chapter 8 verses 1 through 5. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but the first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God.
So how are you doing with that song? I kind of feel like putting my sermon back in my Bible and just talking about that song. How are you doing on it? That's really what it comes down to, doesn't it? Some of self, some of thee. Or can I even say more of self, less? Or less of self, more of thee? Every time I get to verse 4 of that song, I can't get the first few lines out. Because I think, there's no way I can say this to God. And then I just kind of think, this is ideal. This is the goal. This is what we're aiming for. And then by the time we get toward the end of the verse, I can sing it. None of self, all of thee. Knowing full well that God knows I'm not there. And yet that's where I long to be. And yet it's just so hard sometimes, isn't it? Boy, that's just a powerful song. And a way of just really thinking about where you are in your, excuse me, sorry there, in your walk with the Lord. A few weeks ago, we talked about the tornadoes in Texas and in Oklahoma, especially in Moore, Oklahoma. We talked about the devastation there that the folks had suffered. And we gave an opportunity, of course, to everyone here to make a contribution to help alleviate the suffering, help in the rebuilding of the of those places. And just wanted to let you know that this last week, $3,500 was sent to the church in Moore that was contributed by you. We talked to the church there. Five families in the Moore Church of Christ lost everything that they had, and about 15 families lost had just varying levels of loss and destruction. The church there has set up a special account just to receive those funds, a separate account. The elders are kind of overseeing the distribution of those funds, going to their own members, but obviously to family and friends and others in the neighborhood. As those funds are received and are distributed. So I just wanted to let you know that that money has been passed on to the congregation there, and the elders at the church at Moore are taking the contributions and putting them to work. I was speaking to the church secretary there, and she said that she had just come back from Bible camp. She said, you know, it's just so strange. You're away for a week, and then you come back, and, you know, you forgot for just a few days what we're dealing with and how long this process is going to be. And you tend to do that. You forget how people are continuing to suffer, especially when you live so far away as we do and we don't see the rebuilding and the destruction every day. It kind of hits you all over again. And you know, we wish we could do more. And perhaps, hey, thank you, brother. I may need that later. Thank you very much. Maybe some of us can and some of us will do more in the coming days to help with the relief there. Because, you know, deep down, we know it's a blessing. The people who gave that $3,500 gave that money because we wanted to give it. We wanted to share. We wanted to do something. It's just a part of our nature. It's a part of our makeup. We want to help. We want to bless. We want to extend what we've received to help people who are in need. Our heart goes out to folks, not just to our brothers and sisters, but of course to them, but to all the people in the community who've lost. And in the name of Jesus, as the hands and the feet, as the body of Jesus Christ, we want to respond to such needs. And we find joy in doing that very thing. The truth is, there is such a blessing that comes with giving. Paul quotes Jesus and says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That doesn't make sense in the world. He said, no. It's about receiving. It's about getting. It's about amassing. But we realize when we hear those words how true they are. it really is more blessed to give than to receive. There is such a joy that comes from giving. And when we give out of love and concern, out of a grace within our hearts, there is such a reward. There is such a blessing that comes with it. There's a lot in the Bible about giving and about money. Jesus has a lot to say. In fact, next to the kingdom of God, it's probably about the second most widely taught thing in the teachings of Jesus. And he warned us about you can't serve God and money. Money can rear itself as a rival to God himself. And Jesus told us that it's difficult for a rich man to enter heaven, and we shouldn't lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And he teaches us about the talents and the use of our money and stewardship and all of the things that come with being stewards of the many blessings that God has given us, caretakers. Paul picks up the teachings of Jesus and tells us, warns us that those who want to get rich fall into all sorts of temptations, and that the love of money is the root of every kind of evil. And so we have these warnings in scriptures about materialism and possessions and greed and covetousness. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. And you know, with all of the teachings about money and from different sides and from different aspects in the scriptures, they're the stories that I think are so powerful to us and so influential are the many stories in Scripture of the very generous giving of individuals and of groups that fill the pages of Scripture. Stories about the grace of giving over and over again. We read stories in the Bible of people who've discovered this grace of giving. And we read these stories, and they're so encouraging. They almost make you smile sometimes when you read them, because they're just so unexpected, the generosity. But it also opens up your heart to discover that grace of giving yourself, and to know that you want some of that yourself. You want to experience that same kind of grace and generosity in your own life. We know about the short guy who climbed the tree to see Jesus, Zacchaeus, of course. Some of us learned songs about him when we were little kids, but the amazing thing about this guy wasn't that he was short and was up in a tree to see Jesus, though that's rather unusual, I'll have to admit. But when he finally understands who Jesus is, and Jesus is there in his home, do you remember what Zacchaeus does? He says, half of my goods I give to the poor. Can you imagine? Think about that right now. If you were to take half of everything you own, possess, half of your money, half of your possessions, and just in one sweeping gift, turn it over to the care of the needy, the poor. Oh, what an amazing, amazing account of generosity and grace. And we know the story of the widow who took those two small copper coins, and Jesus said, you know, she put in more than all the people with all their wealth, because she put in all that she had to live on. And we think, how can you do that? How can you really give your last two coins, everything that you have to live on? How can you even find provision? And yet, she does. She does. And we think of the woman who came to anoint the feet of Jesus and take that alabaster vial and open it and anoint him. And then we read in that account that this oil was worth nearly a year's wages. If we read that, we hear that, we think, this is amazing. These people who just gave, who just released, who sacrificed, who loved so much. And we understand there's something special going on in the hearts of such people. This truly is the grace of giving. It is the sharing of the nature of God, of releasing, of giving, of helping others. How much has God given me? How much has God given to you? How much has God blessed you? How much has he shared his resources with you and me? How much has God sacrificed in the terms of sending his son Jesus for you and for me? How blessed have we been because of the generosity of God that goes on day after day in our lives? God has such grace toward us. And among all of the stories of Scripture, And the accounts of these events of people who were so generous, there are three that stand out that are just amazing moments in the lives of God's people that demonstrate this grace in such beautiful ways. The first that we're going to mention today is the building of the tabernacle. Israel's been delivered from their bondage in Egypt. They just crossed the Red Sea. They have been redeemed. They've received the law of God. They've entered into a covenant with the God who has set them free. And God is now giving them some instructions about building this tent, this movable house of God, where the presence of God will live among his people, and his presence, his glory, will be there among them. And so there are instructions about building that tent. And in Exodus chapter 35, verse 4, Moses says to the people, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen," the list goes on. Just a long list of all of the things that are going to be needed for the building of the tabernacle, and encouraging people to look and see what they have. In verse 10, "All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded." So it's not just about giving their things, it's about their time, their energy, their creativity, their talents. And then down in verse 20, "The whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all of its service, and for the sacred garments." All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Notice this. They don't just bring the money. They present it as a wave offering, one of the offerings of God, a sacrifice. They're taking jewelry. They're taking gold, precious metals and jewels, and they're actually using them in an act of worship to give them to God for the building of the tabernacle. And then, of course, what happens next is the part that kind of makes you smile. In chapter 36, verse 4, "All the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, 'The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded us to do.' Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: 'No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary.' And so the people were restrained from bringing more." What a moment of generosity and grace that the people had to be restrained from bringing more to the work of the tabernacle. Such grace, such amazing generosity. But we see it over and over again in the scriptures. We see it not only in the building of the tabernacle, but the building of the church. And at this moment, I'm not talking about the building of a building, a facility, but the church, the people themselves. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we have thousands of people who've come, who've heard the gospel, converted to Jesus Christ, many of them from nations far away, and yet they stay there in Jerusalem, and there become financial needs. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, we read about the way that the church responded to this, the way that the people cared for one another. In a passage that says so much about the nature of Christian fellowship, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. And all believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people." And as those days turn into weeks and the needs continue, in Acts 4, verse 32, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Amazing, isn't it? These people are caring for one another. And as the time goes on, folks sell their possessions. They go down to the Jerusalem swap meet, I guess, and they get a little spot, and they put all their things out there, and they sell them, and they give the money to the folks who are in need. Some people even have property that they're willing to part with. And they sell property, and they bring the money from the proceeds of those sales and bring it to the apostles so that the folks who are in need can be helped, and their hearts have been moved, and they're happy to do so, and they share with one another, and they're blessed, and abundant grace is upon them all. You just see grace running through all of these stories. And the third account of giving is the building of the fellowship of the church in the years after Pentecost. As you read through the letters of the Apostle Paul, it's pretty clear that one of Paul's great concerns is the unity between Jew and Gentile in the church. In the first century world, there was no unity between Jew and Gentile. These were groups that were opposed to each other. There was hatred and distrust between them. But in Christ, the mystery that Paul talks about in Ephesians is that they will become one new man in Jesus Christ. That these two groups of people that have been separated for centuries because of their distrust and their hatred for one another somehow find unity in this gospel of Jesus Christ and truly become one new person, one family in Jesus Christ. And it's so very important for the Apostle Paul and his ministry, as he as a Jew goes out among the Gentiles and preaches Christ, that he nurtures this spirit of unity between Jew and Gentile in the name of Jesus Christ, so that the world will have to admit there's something about this gospel. Look at the unity of these people. Look at how these folks who should be enemies come together. And so, when famine and need strike the Jews in Judea, the believers there, Paul sees it as the prime opportunity for him to reach out to all of the Gentile churches throughout Asia and Greece and Macedonia and Achaia and say, brothers, look, these men and women have sacrificed much, and you have such spiritual blessings in Christ because of your Jewish brothers and your roots in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. It's time for you who have shared in those spiritual blessings to help by giving your money, your physical things, to share with your brothers and sisters who are in need. And you know Paul's letters, whether it's the Corinthian letters, it mentions about the churches in Galatia giving as well. Paul travels far and wide and writes extensively to say to the Gentile churches, brothers, we need to do this. We need to work together and make this a reality. And so as Paul continues to collect those funds and work toward bringing that gift to Judea, he talks about the Macedonian churches because he just can't believe what he's found here. Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, these are the Macedonian churches and others that we may not have the cities or the villages for. These folks give in a way that Paul just can't imagine. They have such sacrificial giving, such generous giving, that Paul uses their example, I'm sure you'll recall, to encourage and really to convict and to shame the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, brothers, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. He writes to Corinthian churches. Brothers, we want you to know about the grace God has given to the Macedonian Christians, to those churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and to us in keeping with God's will. Wow, what an example. What an amazing story of generosity. These people are being persecuted. Read the Philippian letter. Read the Thessalonian letters. These churches are being persecuted for the faith. They're a marginalized community. Some of them are poverty-stricken themselves. And yet Paul says, these brothers and sisters are amazing. They can't wait to help. They're pleading for the privilege of sharing in this. They want to send a contribution back to their brothers and sisters, these people that they've never seen and will never meet in this life. What generosity, what love, what grace. It's the grace of giving, and it just has a way of lifting your spirits and your hearts, doesn't it? To think of these people, to think of their unselfishness, to think of their desire to give. And you know, we've all been moved in the same way. Throughout these passages, we hear phrases like whose heart was stirred, whoever heart was moved within them. And our hearts have been touched by special situations over and over again in our lives. How many times have special contributions been taken up within this body to help with some particular need that arises? And there's always a generous response, because that's the nature of God's people, to give in such ways. Tornadoes or 9/11 or hurricanes or requests from missions that we support, like World Christian Broadcasting, or taking up a contribution for a church in Africa to help them buy a piece of property, as this congregation did years ago. Sometimes it's just a person who comes into our midst who has some sort of financial needs, and out of our pockets we just take the money and give it to them, or we take people here or there, we buy them dinner, whatever it is that they need, and we try to reach out to them. Or we who perhaps have no little children at home, or maybe we do, but we care about kids enough that we put money into scholarship funds for Bible camps so kids who don't have enough are able to have those kinds of experiences. When special things arise, we just give. It's the nature of God's people. It's the grace of giving, and we're thankful. We're really thankful for those kinds of opportunities. But you know, we may tend to lose this perspective on giving when it comes to our weekly contribution. I mean, after all, that's kind of ordinary. It's routine. I mean, it's weekly, isn't it? We do it every week. There's nothing particularly special about it. You know, it's every week in the checkbook, there it is. Or if it's cash, we do, you know, we have those things figured out. We don't do a lot of thinking during the week because we've already purposed in our hearts. We have, a lot of us at least, we have kind of a given amount that we do every week or in a year's time or whatever. It's nothing special. It's just every week. We don't take up the contribution and we go out this afternoon and see a house that we built somewhere that's been swept away by a tornado, or we don't take up the contribution today and then realize, oh, do you know what? A piece of property has just been purchased for a church in Africa. Or this missionary has just gone and converted others because of this gift. Or a well has been drilled and now there's clean water in that village. It just sometimes seems a little mundane. It's not the antenna being erected on Madagascar and half the world population hearing the gospel. I mean, that's magnificent. But weekly contribution, it's just that weekly thing that we do every week. It's routine. I would like to encourage you and me to reflect, however, on our weekly giving and to understand that in one way it is more extraordinary and special than the special times that our hearts are stirred for particular needs. Or at least it's the same. Because it's a week, and then it's over a month, and then it's over a year, and then it's over a decade, and then it's over 60 years of your life as a Christian. Week after week after week. Giving significant portions of income and resources week after week after week. It really is amazing. And we do it. We did it when we didn't have very much. During those times in our lives, and some of you may be in those times right now, times when we didn't have very much, somehow we gave. Sometimes when we had more, we were able to give more. It didn't really matter. Throughout our entire lives, we've just continued to give to the Lord and to the work of the Lord. And what an amazing act of grace that is in the life of the church, to share, to sacrifice, to be a blessing, to contribute week in and week out. What an act of grace this is. And it's an opportunity to be like our God. Because the principles that we could so readily identify in these sort of special contributions that we find in the scripture, they're the same principles that motivate us and that are a part of our giving week in and week out. And I'd like just for us to think about that today and to really appreciate the blessing that we have in contributing as we do. Well, for example, when you look at these stories of special contribution, each group had a sense of responsibility. The Israelites are out there in the wilderness. Well, who's going to build the dwelling for God? Who's going to build this tent for the God of Israel? Well, the Israelites are. They obviously understand they're responsible for this. This is their work. This is the tent that will accompany them as they travel. And when it comes to the new Christians there in Jerusalem and their brothers and sisters who are in need, well, who's going to take care of them? Well, they are, of course. They have a sense of responsibility. These are our new brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're going to help. And when you come to the Gentiles giving to the Jewish brothers and sisters in Judea, and the Macedonian church is thinking, well, these are our brothers and sisters. We have a sense of responsibility. We're part of this. And it's the same thing for us in our giving specially or our giving week in and week out. Well, if this community is going to be evangelized, it's up to us, isn't it? We're responsible for this. If there's going to be a new children's program or ministry, or if we're going to do this work or that, we're responsible. And we gladly accept that responsibility. And we give out of that sense of responsibility. This is our family. These are the works God has called us to do. And because of that, we sense the responsibility to give. And we do. There's a sense of sacrifice in their giving. Israel gives everything, gold, silver, linen, their time, their abilities. Now, these guys have just gotten out of slavery in Egypt, and you know, you have to know the whole story to know how do they get jewels? How do slaves have gold and silver? And you'll recall that God told them, now when you're leaving Egypt, you just ask folks to give you things. And it was by that simple asking that it's recorded that Israel plundered Egypt and go off with all sorts of riches and amazing things, and now they have them. I mean, they're out in the wilderness and they have all of these things, and what do they do with them? They bring them for the building of the tabernacle. These are blessings they receive from God, and now they sacrifice them in order to build the tent of God. The brothers in Judea sell their possessions, they sell their property. Rather than holding on, rather than hoarding, rather than building up their nest egg, they said, we have something we can sell, we have resources, and they sacrificed those. The Macedonians, poverty-stricken people that Paul just simply says, they gave more than they could. They gave more than they had the capacity to give. And I have a feeling some of you here know what that's like. There have probably been times in your life when you gave and you really didn't know how you were going to give that much. Sacrifice. Have we come to experience that level of sacrifice? A couple of weeks ago, my granddaughter, sitting in assembly next to her mom, and it was time for the contribution. And so, you know, Micah had his dollar bill, and Josiah had his dollar bill, and you know, Rebecca doesn't carry money, so Ellen or Katie reached into her purse, and she didn't have any bills. She opened up her coin purse. All she had were some pennies. And so she, you know, took out, she had just a few pennies, and she put them in Rebecca's hand and said, you know, Rebecca, you know how you are with kids, and you're very quiet, whispering, you know, I'm sorry, that's all I've got today, so just put this in when the collection plate comes by. So a few minutes later, the collection plate comes by. Rebecca takes her hand, throws them into the collection plate. Not quite like the widow, I think, with her two coins, but she throws her pennies into the collection plate, making a very loud noise, of course, so everybody can hear. And how do little girls like this have voices that can, I mean, she could speak right now, and you would all hear her. She wouldn't need a microphone. And so as she threw her coins into the collection plate, she said, that's all I got. It's all we got. Handful of pennies. There it is. Give it all to the Lord. Boom. Daughter's turning red, of course, I'm sure. But it's all we got. Just got a bunch of pennies this week. Nothing left. I wonder sometimes, is it all I've got? Oh, my. You know, some of these songs we sing are killers. I didn't ask for that one, Willie, but I gave my life for thee. What have you given for me? I gave my life. Whew. But it's about sacrifice. God's people have always given that way, and we continue to give that way because it's a grace. This is so important. I think this is the most important thing about what we're saying today. All of this giving is from the inside. It is all from a place of grace and compassion and mercy. None of these gifts are coerced. Nobody's arms being twisted. Nobody is giving out of a sense of duty. This is free will. This is someone who wants to release, who wants to give. It has to come from the heart. Israel has been freed from slavery, from centuries of bondage in Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. Their firstborn has been delivered before that. And they're now there. God has even has granted them grace when they worshiped an idol before they'd even come into covenant with him and started down that pathway. And yet, God has so graciously loved them that their hearts are stirred and they want to give to God. They want to give for the building of the tabernacle. The Christians in Jerusalem, they've just come to know salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. We're forgiven through the sacrifice of his blood on the cross. And they come into this fellowship and this newfound family, and they are overflowing with grace. You read through Acts 2 and 4, where we read a few moments ago. Abundant grace was upon them all. That word just is all through these stories. And it's not just about the grace of salvation, but it's about that grace that springs up in your heart, that unmerited favor that then is released in giving and in sacrifice and in helping others. And the Macedonians, they first gave themselves to the Lord. It wasn't just about their money. They begged for the favor of participating. And that's where our giving comes from. It comes from within. It comes for an appreciation of what we have in Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 8, at verse 7, he calls upon the Corinthians to excel in this grace of giving. He says, I'm not commanding you. But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Why do we give? Because he gave. Because we've received. Because Jesus Christ became poor, that I might become rich in Jesus Christ. That's why I bring rich gifts to thee, he says. I bring rich gifts to thee, and we've all received them. What have you brought to me? And that's why it's so important for us to guard against any spirit of covetousness or materialism or greed, because then we miss this grace, this wonderful stirring of our hearts, this presence of God in our hearts and lives as we offer up what we have. And when we do, we experience what everyone has always experienced in every account in Scripture of this kind of giving, and that is joy. An amazing joy. Every example, every person, every group, they experience this joy. The Israelites are so filled with joy that they bring more every day. In Jerusalem, there's gladness of heart, we're told in verse 46. They're of one heart, one soul, one mind, and abundant grace is upon them all. But Macedonians were told about the abundance of joy in which they give. And when we give willingly for the work of the Lord, our hearts are also made glad. And again, Jesus' words are fulfilled. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you remember the first time you experienced that truth? Do you remember the first time you experienced the grace of giving? I saw it as a kid, but didn't know what it was with my parents. I eventually learned what it was. I saw it, but I didn't know that it was this. I know I've told you this so many times, but it's one of those stories that always comes to my mind with the grace of giving. When Ellen and I were getting ready to go to Kenya, and we visited the church at Palm Springs, and a little girl came up to us after our presentation, and she either had $1 or $2, I can't remember which, and she was 7 years old. She came up with her mother, and her mother said she wanted me to come up because she's kind of shy, but she asked for next week's allowance to give to you. And I thought, that's the grace of giving at 7 years old. She had seen some pictures about poor kids in Kenya, and she wanted money to go to poor kids in Kenya. You know, I remember when the church in Petaluma was getting ready, we wanted to buy a farm out on the edge of town. The church building is now located there, but this is long before that. We were having a big special contribution day to, you know, we needed some outrageous amount, which by today's standards would not seem an outrageous amount. And everybody was trying to give more. And, you know, we didn't really have much. And we're going to have a garage sale, but we really, you know, we hadn't been married but more than maybe a year or two. We didn't really have anything in the garage. You know, it was in those days when there wasn't any junk to sell. We didn't have anything. But we did have a corner lot. We lived on the corner of a busy street. So folks at church brought stuff to us because we didn't really have anything to sell. And that Saturday before that contribution day on Sunday, we had all our friends' things out on our front lawn and sold them. You know, and I remember the amount. The amount's not important, but for us, it was a month's salary that came out of that garage sale. And that wasn't even our stuff. It was, you know, it wasn't like a sacrifice on our part. We just sat there on the lawn and sold things for people. And it just was amazing to take that money, small amount by today's standards, and to know how that was going to go and to be used. You know, there are times when I wanted all my life, I've wanted to stand up in front of a group of people and say, don't give any more money. And it happened here a few years ago. And some of the people who made that happen are here today, especially that more money was given than was needed to buy the property for the church at Comeroc. And we got to get up and announce, we will not accept any more money for that. Put that somewhere else. That's the grace of giving. It's just amazing how God stirs our hearts and what he accomplishes. And it isn't about money. It's about our heart. It's about our life. It's about our time. It's about our creativity. It's about our sweat sometimes. I commend Emily and JoJo, who thought they were going to have a fun afternoon swimming and ended up spending half the day picking up leaves and working so hard yesterday at the church. I appreciate their little spirits and their hands hard at work. Sometimes it's that. Sometimes it's not. We're just talking about a spirit that says, God, I've received so much from you. I want to give. I want to serve. I want to be a part of this gracious community and communion that exists. And how blessed we are to grow in the grace of giving and how whatever form that gift takes, and to share in that joy. And we will say to any among us today who don't yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he became poor so you could become rich. He left the glories of heaven to come live on this earth, to be tempted, to live a perfect life, to die for us, to take away our sins, to make us spiritually rich, and to give us a new family, a new life, a new community in which that very grace takes root and is multiplied over in our lives. And we invite you to him to find your riches in Christ as you confess his name as the Son of God and are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to be indwelt by the Spirit of the living God and to know the grace of God within you. Today, if there are any who need to respond to our God, who is the teacher and the the source of all grace. We invite you as we stand and as we sing.